Good morning. What?
Good morning.
Thank you. Good morning back. If you're visiting with us, my name is Farrah Griggs. I have a bone to pick with my parents over that. I've gotten used to it. I'll be here for a while. We're in our next to last Sunday on a sermon series about the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to turn to Acts 10 and start with verse 34. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We're going to read about a story you know very well about Cornelius, the centurion, who's way bigger than just one story. Listen to the word of God. Acts 10, starting with verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commended us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." These are the words of God. And may he bless the reading, this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of everyone present or listening to be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning's message is called "We Are Witnesses." There are many great writings. The Bible is, of course, one of those great writings. It's thought by most, both religious and secular, to be the most influential book ever written. Of course, the Bible is not really a book as much as it is a collection of writings that form one bound version totaling 66 books. It's generally accepted by Christians to be the written word of God. And if you're Jewish, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, would get the same treatment. Once in a while, a document comes along, like the Bible, that seems to capture reality and destiny and humanity in just the right way, at just the right time. The creeds and the confessions of the Christian church possess that kind of importance. We're going to do one of them this morning. At the end of the sermon, we'll do the Apostles' Creed. So do the Magna Carta, written in 1215, the Declaration of Independence, 1776, the Emancipation Proclamation, 1863, and that's just a few. Sometimes a speech or even a sentence can incite great things from people. Think of some of those famous one-liners that even now can stir our blood and incite us to action. I was a child of the 60s and I got weaned on, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask instead what you can do for your country." That's John Kennedy. Or, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That comes right out of Joshua. Those are a few examples. Today, as we look at this short passage from the Apostle Peter in the 10th chapter of Acts, we see just a few words, just a summary of what the gospel is all about. There's a whole story in front of this that we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. This is the end of it that we looked at. But for the gathering of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, they were all the words they needed to change their lives forever. One could argue that this is the pronouncement of the greatest, most far-reaching news in history. In verse 39, Peter says, "We are witnesses." He refers to his own eyewitness, not just of Jesus' death and resurrection and post-resurrection appearances, but of Jesus' commandment to preach to the people. And then Peter announces that, listen now, you can go to sleep after this sentence. If you believe in Christ, you're in. You're saved. And that is it in a nutshell, the way to salvation, the path to conquer sin and death. If you believe in Christ, you're saved. We're gathered here today and every Sunday to celebrate our risen Savior. And that's truly the greatest news of all time. Peter's announcement in the house of Cornelius is a result of that very sacrifice and resurrection. And even as Peter witnessed to others, his vision is growing as he begins to understand the breadth of the message that he's delivering. The story is getting bigger and his voice is getting stronger. As we read this passage, we actually get a glimpse of the arriving of the turning point in the life of the early church. It's right here where insiders were willing to include outsiders. That is one magnificent thing to say. Peter's been a busy man. Since Pentecost, he's gone to Samaria with John, then begins to witness in the coastal towns outside Jerusalem. While he's in Joppa, he's asked to come north to Caesarea, to a house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. This is not Caesarea Philippi. There's more than one Caesarea. Philippi is north of Galilee. This is Caesarea Maritima, a coastal town not far from modern-day Tel Aviv, about 20 miles away. Listen to this. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And there she is again. The Spirit said, we just did that last week, didn't we? Over and over, we see the Spirit speaking, guiding, directing Peter and the other disciples and us. We just have to trust and obey. Peter has gone far outside his comfort zone. The lines are already blurred for this simple Jewish fisherman from Galilee. He's become an evangelist. That's a major milestone. This guy's used to catching fish. But he still sees himself in this bubble as a Jewish evangelist. And now he's asked to come to the house of a Gentile, a non-Jew. Before he's done, he will not only stay there, but also eat there in Gentile fashion, all forbidden actions to a pious Jew. And he will end up making another speech that we just heard that opens the doors of Christianity to the world. This simple fisherman is articulating the Great Commission and inviting everyone to hear and respond to the story of Jesus. Let's back up for a moment. This is a double vision passage. First, an angel appears to Cornelius, telling him to send for Peter. And later, Peter has a vision. It seems to be about God's version of clean and unclean, telling Peter to widen his palate. And then the Spirit appears to Peter and tells him to welcome Cornelius' emissaries. Through these visions, the Spirit of God is marrying the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to everyone, represented here by Cornelius. For Peter, it's a sea change from what he understands. But what about Cornelius? Luke tells us that he was devout and God-fearing, gave generously to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. So Cornelius was not a typical Roman soldier. As a centurion, he had distinguished himself. He was in command of 100 men. That kind of position in today's military would carry the rank of captain, a very responsible position. Cornelius had risen through the ranks, and that meant he was deeply steeped in Roman military esprit de corps. This would not have been a place to talk about Jesus. And yet, that's exactly what we're witnessing here. Cornelius was about to take a step every bit as dramatic as Peter becoming an evangelist. He would convert, and in that conversion, he would put at risk his position, his rank, his future, even his family. So Peter opened his mouth. Luke uses this phrase twice in Acts, the other time speaking of Philip the evangelist, you remember that? As a way to introduce something of great importance. He might as well have said, just stop what you're doing and listen. Peter opened his mouth, and what Peter says next tears down hundreds of years of racial and ethnic prejudice. What does he say? God shows no partiality. No matter who you are, no matter what your lineage, if you believe in him and try to follow him, he will find you acceptable. That was radical news then. I think it's radical news now. We are still a very prejudiced planet, are we not? None of us in here is, of course. But that world out there is different. What he said was definitional. Before, God's people were the Jews, the nation of Israel. Now here's your little theological lesson for the morning. Now, that's not true. Not true enough. God's people now were those who believe in the gospel. In Galatians, Paul calls believers the Israel of God. Go read that sometime. It sticks out like a sore thumb. What in the world does it mean? Think about that. That's an entirely new way of defining God's people. William Willimon says it was nothing less than a reconceived concept of covenant. The Israel of God is those who believe. The Gentiles gathered at Centurion's house are sitting up and they're paying attention. And Peter goes on, God anointed Jesus. God was with Jesus. God raised him on the third day. God made him appear to those chosen as witnesses. It's all there. That's the story of Jesus, the reason for Jesus. Well, not quite. There's the rest of the story, as journalist Paul Harvey used to say. The Gentiles in that house are standing and sitting and leaning in, leaning forward. They don't want to miss a word. He said, every nation, not just the Jews, what will he say next? And what Peter said next was that the good news was the good news that we celebrate today. Jesus commanded us. Now you need to broaden that. He's not talking about the 12. Or if he is, it's been way expanded since he said it. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him is forgiven. What are the qualifications? Let's get that figured out. Jewish? No. Circumcision? No. The law? Surely. Not really. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son who came for us, died for us, arose in body and spirit, and ascended in glory, and that is the only qualification. As Peter was giving witness, the Holy Spirit came, and he came upon all who heard. And we've heard that before, a few weeks ago at Pentecost, remember? And all through this series, we've been hearing about the Holy Spirit coming upon people. And the Jews with Peter, he brought witnesses. They were amazed. They could see it. Here was God's Spirit coming into these Gentiles, these pagans. It was palpable. Apparently, it was visible. What is amazing to us now is that those Jews found that amazing. How could it not? It happened in Nineveh when Jonah brought God's word to the Assyrians and an entire country accepted God. It happened to the Samaritan woman, remember that? At the well where she met Jesus and walked away and said, he told me everything I'd ever done. It happened to an Ethiopian eunuch. We talked about that last week. He was on the road to Gaza when he encountered God through Philip's witness. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're changed. So much that it's visible to others. Is that just history? I do not think so. The Holy Spirit comes and continues to come on all who hear the word. As surely as the story of Jesus becomes Peter's story to tell, it also becomes Peter's story. His was the story of a fisherman called to fish for men. His was the story of faith strangled by fear and of courage released by the Holy Spirit. Peter was just like you and me. Maybe worse. Until the Holy Spirit came into him. And then he became a force. A force so powerful that he was thought of as the head of the early church. Peter had a story to tell. The greatest story ever told. And the same story that you and I have. In the house of Cornelius that day, those Gentiles were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they became part of that harvest of believers that was happening in those days. And they also became the seeds of new harvest that continue to this very day. The gospel continues to spread all over the world. And we are part of the disciples that are mandated to bear that witness. That story is history. I heard someone point out one time that the word history looks an awful lot like a compound word. You ever heard that? You know, two words that make up one new word. His story. That's what Peter told that day and many other days after that. His story became telling the story of Jesus. For once the Holy Spirit had entered Peter, in spite of his earthly failing, he was never the same person again. He belonged to his Savior, and he told his story for the rest of his life. Jesus is that. He went to the cross for you and for me, and he did it, forgiving us every step of the way. And today he is risen. Have you ever heard somebody, and I'm not picking on anybody, but have you ever heard somebody say Jesus was risen? It just slides in there, that verb was. There's no such thing. Jesus is risen. He never was risen. Well, Peter was convinced when he saw God at work, that was enough for him. When he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon people not his own, it didn't matter anymore, for they belonged to God. It was God's Spirit in them. And he said, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? It's not really a question, is it? It's a statement. Of course not. The story we tell over and over, from generation to generation, is that God loves us. He loves us unconditionally and just asks us to believe. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Remember the new covenant? The new covenant renewed from Jeremiah through Jesus. Everything else proceeds from those acts of love, first from God and then from us to God. That story started when the great I Am breathed life into us. And what did we do? We went our own way. And he came after us then. He came after us over and over and over throughout history. And he sealed the deal by giving himself up for us on that cross. From Abraham to Peter to Paul to right here, right now. We who believe are mandated to tell his story. Witness can be a noun or an adverb, I suppose. Now that we have witnessed, that's the verb form, that we have seen and heard, let us, like Peter, be witnesses, and that's the noun. Just as Peter says, we are witnesses. What's your story? Have you been to the cross? Have you had a visit from him? If you haven't, then right now is your time and right here is your place. If you have, then tell his story. Make the telling of it your story. Don't worry about the words. If a simple fisherman can tell that story and do it so eloquently, so can you. God will give you the words the same way he gave you your life. Now, this is a serious inquiry. Have you told your story to somebody? If you're a Christian, why haven't you if you haven't? And if you'd like to, why don't you come talk to me or Darren? And let's figure out how you can do that. I would love to hear the stories that could come out of the people in this room. What has God done for you? That's the story you need to tell. God will do the rest. If you love Him, then spread that love. That's the way you and I can make history. Let's pray together. Dear Father, dear Jesus, thank you for the words you gave to Luke. He wrote down a history. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. And we continue to try to tell your story in pulpits and teller lines and grocery lines. Maybe we tell your story in what we don't say when some jerk pulls in front of us down the highway. Help us to feel that story first, and then to open our mouths and let your words come from our lips. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning,